chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. I guess I better get my Bible open if I'm telling you to not. You'll see why we're using this as our scripture reading as our message progresses this morning. A familiar portion, you'll recognize it once we start reading. Beginning at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. We will be referring to it later on in our message. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we're able to be here today. We once again come into your presence, just acknowledging how grateful we are that you have provided this place. You give us the opportunity, the privilege to meet without fear. We thank you for what is ours by your grace. We thank you for what your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so willingly did for us on the cross. He came for the purpose of dying in our place for our sins. And we thank you that death could not hold him, but on the third day he rose again and is seated at your right hand in glory. But before he left, he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And we are awaiting your return, Lord Jesus. We look for your return. We long for it. In the meantime, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be true to your word. Help us that know you as our own personal Savior to walk in the light as you are in the light. And that we might avoid the things of the old life. And that you can get the glory in our lives. We pray today that if anybody is here that does not truly know you as their own personal Savior, you would speak to their hearts, open their eyes, convict their sin, but clarify what Christ can do for them if they would put their faith and trust in him. I pray the same, Lord, for those that are going to be listening to this, those unknown people who tune in over the internet and listen to the recorded message at a later time. Speak to their hearts, Lord, and draw unsaved ones to a true relationship with you for your glory. We commit this time to you. We thank you for it now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2, that's really where we're preaching from. 1 John chapter 2. Last Sunday, we looked at a test that John gave his readers to determine whether or not a person truly knows the Lord as his or her own Savior. In 1 John 2, 3, we read, "And hereby, or by this, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And as we pointed out, "It hereby we know that we know him," John did not say, "If they have told you, yes, I prayed that prayer when I was a little boy or a little girl. Hereby we know that we know him if they always went to church when they were growing up. Hereby we know that we know him if I've taught Sunday school and Awana." John said, "Hereby we know that we know him if we what? Keep his word." Period. It's unmistakable in its clarity. Now, John MacArthur calls this verse the test stated. The test stated. Regardless of the claim, true believers have a regard for God's word, his will, and his ways. The characteristic feature of the life of a true believer will be concern for and observance of the things of God in their lives. That's what we saw in verse 3 last week. I know how we like to hang on to things. I know how we like to say, "Yes, but." It really bothers me to think about the possibility of a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father that might not truly know the Lord as their own personal Savior. I understand. And I even talked to a person or two at the end of the service last week. Humanly, we would like to hope and hang on to, "Oh, I remember when they were young, I heard them say that prayer." But how have they lived their lives? And my response to them and my response to you was, we have to ask ourselves, but what does God's word say? And God's word says, if they're not keeping, if they're not interested in, if they're not tending, if they're not guarding, and that's what that word keep means, his word and his ways and his teachings, John says, there's only one conclusion. They don't know the Lord. Now, as we move on today, borrowing Mr. MacArthur's outline that he used on this portion, I would like to suggest for verses 4 and 5, the test applied. Verse 3, he called it the test stated. But in verses 4 and 5, Mr. MacArthur calls this the test applied. And if you look at verse 4, you discover that this is the exact opposite of the truth that he taught in verse 3, which taught obedience was proof of genuineness. What does verse 4 say? He that said, I know him, of course I'm a Christian, and keepeth not his commandments. What's the next three words say? Is a what?
Liar.
Liar. And the truth is not in him. Once again, don't shoot the messenger. I'm merely sharing with you what God has said in his word. All of those arguments, all of those hopes, all of that, I'm hanging on to the fact that, well, when they were young, what are they doing with their lives? That's what we go by. That's what we go by. This verse presents the proof of fraudulent, counterfeit, false relationships with the Lord. That's what John said. He that says, doesn't matter what the person claims. And we've all heard them, haven't we? As a pastor, maybe I get to hear it and see it more than some of you. Over the years, I keep track of every funeral I've ever officiated in. I did not count them up. But over the years, I have had multiple funerals for individuals who never had any interest in the things of God in their life whatsoever. And to hear the family, that the grieving family that's been left behind, they talk about, oh, he's better off now. Oh, she's not suffering anymore. You would think they were the head of the class as far as the Lord's own is concerned. Sure, we'd all wish, we'd all like that family member to, when this life is ended, who wants to think of a family member going into a Christless eternity in hell? But don't be duped. Don't be fooled. John said, here's how you can know. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, verse 3. He that says in verse 4, I know him, but has no regard for the things of what God teaches in his word, John says in unmistakable terms, that one is a liar and the truth is not in that person. You see, when our Lord was here, before he went home to glory, he taught us in John chapter 14, if you take your Bibles, there will be some obvious evidence if someone truly knows the Lord, loves the Lord, is interested as one of his followers. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he that keepeth, that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that, what's the next two words say? Loveth me. The one that has my word and keeps my word, that's the one that truly loves me. Don't talk to me about your service for the Lord. Don't talk to me about a prayer you've prayed. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my word. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will do what? Keep my words. Again, I'm not making this up. I'm sharing with you the truth, the simple, plain truth that God has taught us in his word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. There we are. And the word which you hear, even Jesus, you can imagine him perhaps saying, don't object to this. This isn't my word. This is the Father's word who sent me, and that's what my Father says. Whether you like to hear it or not, Jesus on that day said, this is the truth. So, as we think about this test applied, once again, this is where we object and we argue, but I'm sure about him. I'm sure about her. Never mind the fact that they've lived for the devil the last 35 years. I'm sure they're saved. I'm sure they're saved. What kind of a possible explanation could we give for those that we, humanly speaking, are wanting to hang on to, perhaps some children of ours, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. You know, I remember when, and they didn't live like that. They came to church. They were in VBS. They were in Awana, and they served the Lord. Is there any possible explanation? What do we do with those that we want to hang on to and say, I'm sure they're saved, even though John says they're not, and the words of the Lord says they're not? What kind of a possible explanation could we give? How do we explain those? Turn with me to the portion we read for our scripture reading this morning. How do you explain it, Pastor? Here's what I would like to suggest to you. Remember, we read in Mark chapter 4 for our scripture reading, the sower, he did what? He went out and he sowed. And it tells us that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where there wasn't much earth or dirt, and it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the going got hot, when the sun came up, it was scorched, it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. How many of you ever had a garden? How is it that weeds are more prolific than the vegetables that we plant in our garden. Have you ever noticed that? Those weeds are tenacious, and our vegetables, and they seem so spindly, and they yield instead of fighting it, instead of saying, "This is my dirt, get out of here, weeds." No, the weeds. It grew up among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it yielded no fruit. There wasn't any. Was there anything wrong with the seed that the sower was sowing? Yes or no?
No.
No. It was the soil or the location of where the seeds fell that made the difference. Others fell on good ground. I was reading the actual parable for our scripture we read, verses 14 through 20, the explanation of it. And the explanation of it was this: they which were sown on good ground heard the word, received it, and they brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, verse 20 says, some 60, some 100. The bottom line is, doesn't matter how quickly it sprung up, doesn't matter how long it grew before it shriveled up, and then how much it looked like it was going to work out okay. Only fruit producers were genuine believers. Only fruit producers. Only the seed that fell on the good soil. Period. The others looked like there was life for a while, but whether the birds carried it away, whether it just shriveled up when the sun and going got tough, or whether all kinds of cares and the things of the world and persecution and other things choked it out, the bottom line is, only the seed that fell on good soil was the true believers. And not everybody produces the same fruit, do they? Some 30, some 60, some 100. Not every believer is going to live the same way. But what John is teaching us here in our epistle, as we go back to 1 John chapter 2, here's how we know him. Are we keeping his word? If someone says, "I know him," but he is not living according to God's word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, we move on. Still in this point of the truth or the test applied, we move on from verse 4 to verse 5, and we go back to the truth that we saw in verse 3, but whoso keepeth his word. That's what we saw in verse 3. Those who are obedient to God's word are the genuine Christians. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. As we think about this, perhaps last Sunday or this Sunday, there might be somebody here thinking, "But you know, Pastor, anybody can just do what God's word says. That doesn't mean they're a Christian, does it?" I'd like to read a quote from Oliver Green. He said this: "Hereby know we that we are in him." That's how that fifth verse ends. Love that produces obedience to God assures the heart that we are genuinely born again, and that the love of God abides in our hearts, because apart from the love of God, we could not, and I will add, would not be obedient to Him. I quote here from Mr. Green. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this. The natural man, who is that? That's the unsaved person, does not obey God. He does not follow the leadership of the Spirit because he has no love for God in his heart. And here we quote that verse. Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Now I go back to what I said. But Pastor, couldn't anybody just obey God's word? And does that automatically mean just anybody doesn't want to obey God's word, because God's word is foolishness to the unsaved person? Doesn't make sense to them. Don't talk to me about that. Neither he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And get this, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit to do his work in the heart to make the Word of God important, relevant in the heart of an individual. And the only one that the Spirit of God will do that to is those who truly know Him as their own personal Savior. Mr. Green closes this with saying, God is love. And when our hearts are permeated by the love of God, we will obey Him because we love Him. Remember, simply going through the motions of being a Christian is meaningless without obedience to the word or the will of God. May I remind you of the verse that we read in Matthew 7:21 last Sunday. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the only ones that are going to go home to glory and be with the Lord. Those, not those that have prayed the prayer necessarily, called Him Lord, Lord, attended church, gave money, served the church in this capacity or all, that can all be done by an individual without them doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of His Father is that we obey His word. And that's the distinguishing feature. Obedience is the unmistakable evidence that we are truly Him, that we are truly His. not him. That we are truly his. Can I say it again? Obedience to his word, his will, his ways, a concern for what does God have for my life? That is the unmistakable evidence that we belong to him. In that fifth verse, John used the phrase, he says, hereby know we, or we know, or we realize that we are locked in him. In him. What does in him mean? This is one of the great central truths of the Christian faith. Being in him speaks of the spiritual relationship which involves the removal of the alienation of man in his unregenerate state from God, and the enjoyment of fellowship with God and his oneness with him. He said, that was a lot to write down, Pastor. He said it here. Okay. Being in him speaks of the spiritual relationship which involves the removal of the alienation of man in his unregenerate, unsaved state. He has no relationship with God when he's unsaved. And it is the enjoyment of fellowship with God and oneness with him, because we have been placed into the body of Christ. We find here that this is a truth found in each of the remaining chapters of this epistle. John's going to refer to it in the remaining chapters at least once every time. It is a phrase, it is a thought, it is a concept taught throughout multiple places in the New Testament, being in him. Why? Paul put it this way in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10. He said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's what makes us who we are, by being in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul had said this. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ, and the rest of it says, and be found in him. Paul says, in life, that's the only thing that matters to me, is to be in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, it's at this point we want to refer to the final designation that Mr. MacArthur gave with regards to these verses. We didn't use it last week, but just for you note takers that like nice outlines, remember he called verse 3, he called it the test stated, and we used his outline in verses 4 and 5, the test applied. But now he calls this sixth verse, the last one we want to look at this morning, the test exemplify. The test exemplify. And in this verse, John mentions a requirement connected with the claim of knowing the Lord. If I do truly know the Lord and are truly a Christian, there's some things that's going to mean in our lives. And so we find in this verse, John mentioned a requirement connected with the claim. Let's see A, the claim one might make. The claim. What does it say here in that sixth verse? He that saith, he abideth in him. Why? I'm a Christian. That is the claim that one has made. Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think I am? Some kind of heathen or something? John says, he that says that he's abiding in the Lord. What's abiding mean? It means to remain, to have fellowship with, dependence upon, to have communion with. Turn with me to John chapter 15. When our Lord was here, just before he went to the cross, he taught this tremendous portion of Scripture teaching us this very truth about abiding in Him, living in Him, being in fellowship with Him, depending upon Him. John 15, verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, live in me, depend upon me, stay close to me, stay connected to me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. One who does not abide in him. What's our text say? He that says he abideth in him. Well, a lot of people make claims. But here the Lord says, if somebody doesn't abide in me, they shrivel, they dry up, they're cast into the fire, and that's the end of them. He goes on. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in this way, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Bearing much fruit. Does that ring a bell with something that we looked at earlier in our message? The sower went forth, sowed the seed. Not all of it produced. Only that which was genuine. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And
My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit if you abide in me. Well, that's the claim as we go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. He that says, the Lord is everything to me. Oh, I don't know what I would do without him. Oh, I couldn't live without the Lord. He's my everything. The one who makes the claim, the second thing, or B, that John says, if that's the case here in this sixth verse, there is a requirement attached. And the requirement, he says, he that says he abideth in him, here's the requirement, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Ought, what's that word mean? It is the word which implies to be in debt, or one who is under obligation, or bound by a sense of duty, or discovers, realizes the necessity of doing something. That is ought. He that says he abides in me, in him. Yeah, Christ is my Savior and Lord. Then that one has a requirement. There must be some evidence to back up the claim. And what was the claim here? Or what's the requirement? Here in this one, he says, that person ought to be walking as he, the Lord, walked. Walk here has reference to one's daily conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find verse 21, 22, and 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, what am I supposed to be trying to imitate or duplicate in my life? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Are you saying, Pastor, that we are supposed to live a perfect life if we're a Christian? No. But we have a goal. We have an aim. We are to aim to live our life as Christ lived his life. And how did he do that? How did he walk? That's my goal. I am to walk as he walked. Number one, he walked in submission to God's will. You remember those times when the Lord Jesus so plainly stated, like he did here in Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. To that you add John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Not only did he walk in submission to God's will, but he walked, secondly, in obedience to God. In John chapter 8, we see here in verse 29, Jesus said this, He that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. In chapter 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, because the night is coming and no man is going to be able to work. How did he walk? How did he live his life? First, in submission to God's will. Secondly, in obedience to God the Father. Thirdly, in meekness and humility. Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Remember what Paul said in verses 6 through 8? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He demonstrated meekness and humility at every turn. In John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, Jesus said this, "You call me master, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Truly I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." You see, it's just not, well, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. That's not what cuts it. That's not what makes the grade. It is the evidence or the lack of it in one's life, whereby we determine, is this one truly a Christian, or aren't they? Never mind what they say. What is the evidence telling you? That's what makes the difference. And I close by asking, do you know him? Do you know him? Well, of course, Pastor. If you do, your life is going to show the answer. It's not just what you say. There's either going to be or there won't be the accompanying evidence. That's what makes the difference. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we had the chance to be here today and look into your word. Once again, how grateful I am for this portion of Scripture and these verses we've been privileged to consider with regards to this important topic. You see, just because one makes the claim doesn't necessarily mean they possess the Lord as their Savior. Just because they say, well, sure, I remember praying that prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me from my sin, but what have you done with it? Lord, you see our hearts. You know us. You see the hearts of those listening out over the internet. Lord, if there's any that needs to come by faith to you, we pray today you would draw them through the truth of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen.